We're just about to forget Jason Paulsfell over there. He's supposed to read tonight, but what we'll do, Jason, is defer the reading till the close of the service, toward the end of the service. It's all right with you. And that's easy to do. I've forgotten myself once or twice. So we'll have the reading at the close, toward the close of the service. I'm talking to you tonight on John the Baptist. Jesus said there was no man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. And I think we can learn a great deal about this man and enable us to practice, put into operation, emulate these traits that are set forth in the Scriptures. In Luke, the first chapter, and verse 13, the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Now the angel said that his name would be John. And as we move down in the chapter, in verse 60, Elizabeth, the mother, said that his name shall be John. And in the 63rd verse, his father, Zacharias, wrote that his name is John. And the apostle in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verse 6, said there was a man sent from God, and his name was John. So that's what his name was, according to the Scripture, that is, that he'd be called John. Somebody asked, "Preacher, where then did Baptist come from?" And the word Baptist is a surname. We say nickname. That's what he was called after he began baptizing. It's like John the Blacksmith, or John the Carpenter. Here is John the Baptist, or Baptizer. Now in the Revised Standard Version, in chapter 6 of Mark, in verse 24, it's translated John the Baptizer. The King James Version, it still has John the Baptist. Weymouth's translation has John the Baptizer. Goodspeed translation has John the Baptizer. And Thayer says, concerning this word that's translated Baptist, a baptizer, one who administers the rite of baptism. So his name was John, surnamed John the Baptist, because he baptized. Somebody says, "Preacher, when we're first introduced to him in the 3rd chapter of Matthew, he is referred to or called John the Baptist. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness." So it was John the Baptist already when he began to preach, before he ever baptized anybody, some reason. But what they fail to recognize, ladies and gentlemen, is this figure of speech that is called a prolepsis. Now that's an 8-cylinder word, but it simply means putting two distant events together as though they happened the same time. And we see this in Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 4, when Jesus chose his 12 apostles. Verse 4 says, "And Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him." Well, he didn't betray him until 3.5 years later. But when Matthew wrote it, he put it together as though it happened at the time that he chose him, or already happened at the time that he chose Judas Iscariot. And we do the same things ourselves when we look back on history. We may talk about Eisenhower. Back yonder during the Second World War, we might say President Eisenhower. Well, he wasn't president then. He was general then. But he became president later, but we put the two events together as though that he held those, that he held that position at the time that he was a general. And so it's a prolepsis, and it's used different times in the Scriptures. So John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, came in the wilderness of Judea preaching. Now let's look at the nature of John for just a moment. The Bible says that he was a country preacher in Matthew the 3rd chapter, that he preached out in the wilderness of Judea. And a lot of people went out to hear him. He must have been a powerful preacher. You can preach out in the country and get people to leave the town, the city, and all surrounding areas and come to hear you. He had something to say that they wanted to hear. And in Matthew 3 and verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. And I wish we could draw crowds like that today. It seems like in 1985 or in this decade or the last 2 years, that it's most difficult to get people to come to hear the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I remember when I was a boy, and some of you remember the same, it hadn't been too long ago, that you'd fill up the meeting house and the yard would be clear full, and people would be standing outside listening to the gospel preached, and they're even lined up around the wall. And I've held some of those meetings back years ago. I had more success as far as conversions and responses when I was 24 to 30 years old than I've had the last several years. And people would come, they were interested, but I don't know what's happened. I guess we're caught up in this materialistic age in which we're living. But a great throng of people came out to hear John preach out there in the country. And the Bible says that he was reined, or he was clothed with camel's hair and a leathern girdle. And so he had just the vaguest of clothing. And the Bible says, and his meat are, his food was locust and wild honey. And I understand locust here to mean the locust, the insect. And it was common in that time, and as it is today in certain parts of the world, for the people to eat these insects. In fact, the Old Testament allows for it. In Leviticus 11th chapter and verse 22, the divine record says, even these of them you may eat. The locust after his kind, and the boll locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. I don't think I'd want that diet, but nevertheless, it's just what we get used to. Some people don't like what I eat, and I don't like what they eat. And I go to some places in foreign countries, and their culture's altogether different, and I no way would eat if I knew what it was, and at least what they eat. You can go to the Philippines and you'd be served dog. I guess it'd be hot dog. But anyway, they eat dog and they eat balut, which is a duck that's been, how would we put it? It hasn't been hatched. But it's grown to a certain degree inside the egg, and before it hatches, then they boil it and they open up the shell and eat that boiled duck. Well, I couldn't stomach that. No way in the world could I eat that. But they do. And John the Baptist ate locusts. Now, I'm told that the way they ate them is they'd pull the head off and pull the wings off and pull the tail off. It doesn't seem like there'd be much left after you pull all that off. But around the wings, the thorax there, they would eat this. And they say it was pretty good. They would boil them or they would roast them. And in order to keep them, they would dry them out. And so you could have a handful of locusts or a handful of grasshoppers. And you'd get your protein and you'd get your fat and you'd get some calories. The only thing, you wouldn't get very many vitamins, but I guess he got some of his nutrition in the honey that he ate. He ate locust and wild honey. Now, I'm told by some of the guides in Israel that John's diet wasn't insects at all, but rather the carob tree, the locust, and he'd make bread out of that and eat bread and honey. Well, that sounds pretty good, and they might be right. But every commentary I read and the encyclopedias that I look at, all of them contend that his diet was locust. So it really doesn't make a whole lot about that, the insect. And it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference about his diet. That doesn't change the picture whatsoever of John the Baptist, the things that I'm interested in tonight. But you just think, ladies, if you had him for a gospel meeting, he'd be an easy one to care for. And he would be fed the wild locust or the locust and the wild honey. And so you wouldn't have to worry about the steak and the potatoes and the rolls and all of the things that go with it to make a tasty meal. Just add out some locust and wild honey. But anyway, he was a rugged individual. And he was a strong preacher, as the Bible says. Look in Matthew, the 11th chapter, and verse 7 beginning. And here's Jesus' evaluation of John. And this is a true insight into John the Baptist. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" No. John didn't vacillate or equivocate. You knew where John stood. You had no doubt about it. And you know, that's the kind of preaching that we need today. We need firm men. We need bold men. We need men of deep conviction that believe what they say and say what they believe. And John was that kind of preacher. I remember hearing the preacher years ago, Brother Garland Corns, down in northeastern Kentucky. He broke in his leg, and he was standing there preaching on crutches in a tent meeting. And old Brother Corns said, well, he wasn't all that old then. He looked like he was old to me. I was a youngster. He was probably about my age now. But anyway, here Brother Corns, he said rather plain things. He said, "Now, ladies and gentlemen," he says, "I know this is plain. But," he said, "I don't want you to leave here having misunderstood what I said." He said, "If you do, then I've wasted my time." And you know, there's a lot of truth in that. If an individual comes in error and leaves in error, then he hasn't been helped one iota. And so we need to reveal the truth and lay it bare that people can see. And that's the responsibility of a preacher, to preach the truth. I read the other day in the book that what preachers need is 20/20 vision. And he was talking about Acts 20/20. That's a passage that every preacher needs to take to heart. It's 20/20, Acts 20 and verse 20. And put it into practice. But anyway, here was John the Baptist. Jesus said of him that he wasn't a reed shaken with the wind. He was like a firm oak tree. He stood four square. But he said in verse 8, "What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." And that simply means he wasn't the man who kowtowed to those who had power, influence, and money. Here's the individual who's in the soft clothing. He is a person who sells out his conviction, sells his soul for the highest bidder. Here is a man pleaser. Here is a hireling. And that's the person can stand in the pulpits of the largest churches and draw the largest salary and be treated as royalty in every respect. That's the individual who's in soft clothing, kowtows to every whim and fancy, that won't preach against sin because he may upset some of the social elite in the church. He doesn't want to offend the big givers, and regardless of how they live through the week, and they can be corrupt as corrupt can be. They can go to the bar, to the dance halls. But that spineless preacher's not going to say anything because he loves his position. That shouldn't be, brethren. Are you listening to me? I heard a preacher some years ago. Well, I'll tell you who it was. It's Fred Dennis over in the Ohio Valley. Fred preached to the congregation on the Ohio River, and that church was filled with members of the Masonic Lodge. You know, the Masonic Lodge is a religious organization. The Masonic Lodge teaches that you can go to heaven in the Masonic Lodge. The Masonic Lodge, ladies and gentlemen, has a pagan god. And the Bible to the Masonic Lodge is nothing more than a symbol. And if you're in Mohammedan country, they use the Quran for the symbol. If you're in the United States, they use the Bible for the symbol. So they don't have any love for the Bible because it's a divine book. And they don't serve or honor the God of the Bible. It's a pagan God. I know what I'm talking about. And it was just filled with Masons. And I heard Brother Dennis speak, and he didn't back up or winch one iota. And I had to appreciate the man for what he had to say on that occasion. I don't think some of the people who composed that congregation liked it. But since when do we have to become preachers of the Billy Grahams, for example, who's never controversial about anything? Or the Norman Vincent Peale, who compromises truth. I've heard him and vacillates even on the deity of Jesus or whether you really have to accept the deity of Jesus. He says, I believe it, but that doesn't mean that everybody does, or everybody has to accept Jesus to go to heaven. I heard him say it with my own ears. And so John the Baptist wasn't a preacher in soft raiment. He didn't kowtow to anybody. He had backbone. And our Lord said, but what went ye out to see? A prophet, yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. He fulfilled prophecy. He wasn't only a prophet, but he fulfilled prophecy. Now this was the man, brethren and friends. This was the nature of John the Baptist. And I want you to look at his courage in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Mark and begin with verse 17. Here he stood before a king. Put yourself in his place. That you have the opportunity to preach to President Reagan or to the governor of the state or some foreign dignitary. And he was living in sin and he was corrupt and degenerate. What would you tell him? You know what a lot of preachers would do? A lot of preachers would praise and applaud and honor that person. But when John the Baptist stood before Herod, and Herod, you know, was living in adultery, for he had married his brother's wife, John said unto Herod in verse 18, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. You can't have her, Herod. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. What causes probably more fury and anger and hatred in the heart of an individual is to condemn his sins. You ever stop thinking about that? I talked this morning about what shall we do with Jesus. Pilate said they delivered him up because of envy. Why was it they wanted Jesus crucified and this notorious, wicked, robber, thief turned loose? Because they despised what Jesus said. He exposed their hypocrisy. He laid their sins bare. And they said, we want his hide. And I've seen a lot of people like that. You know, you condemn sin and just call a spade, as we say. And you can arouse the fury of people along that line quicker than anything I know. Because we love our sins so many times. And we don't want to be condemned for what we're in. But here was John who said, Herod, you can't have her. And you know the rest of the story. Then in Luke 1 and verse 17, the Bible says that John came in the power and spirit of Elijah. One thing, maybe because of his dress, I don't know. But another, he was a stern, bold, frank preacher. Go back, ladies and gentlemen, sometime when you have the opportunity and read the life of Elijah. And see the similarity between Elijah and John the Baptist. John was symbolic of Elijah, and he came in the power and spirit of Elijah. A great preacher. Jesus said, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And I want to tell you, brethren, listen to me. we as preachers better read the life of these biblical preachers and pattern our preaching after them instead of the modern Norman Vincent Peales and Billy Grahams or a lot of others that are walking around. Schuller, for example, out here on the West Coast. They don't preach the gospel. They don't condemn sin. Somebody said, preacher, look how successful they are. Sure they are. And we can be successful if you accept people in their sins and let them bring it on in. And I guarantee you that those churches are filled with worldly, filled up with people who've been divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried. And that's all right with these men. But I'm going to tell you tonight that if we're going to stand with Christ and be a gospel preacher, we're going to have to condemn it in no uncertain terms. And I don't apologize for that. And it's about time a lot of us said no to this and to that. It's about time, brethren, a lot of us started condemning sin specifically instead of generalities. We need John the Baptist today in the pulpits across this country. But let's look now for just a moment at his mission. We see the nature of the man, but his mission was that he was sent of God. In John chapter 1 and verse 6, the man who was sent of God, he was God's preacher. Every preacher needs to be sent of God. If he isn't, he doesn't have any business preaching. And I'm not talking about some miraculous or mysterious call. I'm saying that we've got to be sent of God, as Paul stated in Romans the 10th chapter in verse 15. He said in reference to gospel preachers, how can they preach except they be sent? And he's not talking about a divine call, and he's not talking about churches sending them out. He's talking about authorization. And Jesus in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and verse 19 said, go teach all nations. In Mark 16 verse 15, go preach the gospel to every creature. And under this commission, I preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm authorized. I'm warranted by Jesus to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we're sent under the gospel dispensation. He came to prepare the way of the Lord. Matthew 3, quotation from Isaiah 40 and verse 3. And to make the way straight. Prepare a way in the wilderness. Here among the ancient eastern monarchs, as they attempted or endeavored or planned to make a journey, they would send forerunners ahead and they'd prepare the roads and they'd build the bridges for the journey that was to take place. And here was John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who came into the world to get the minds and hearts of men and women, are you listening, getting them ready for the acceptance of Jesus Christ, that when Jesus appeared on the scene, they would believe that he was the Messiah, as the Old Testament predicted. That was his mission. He came also to bear witness of that light. First, our Gospel of John chapter 1, and verse 7. But let's look now for the few minutes remaining. I want us to zero in on the message of John and what he preached. John in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1 preached the good news of Jesus Christ. That book starts the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John began the gospel by the proclamation of the good news in his preparatory state. Jesus, he said, is coming. That's good news. The Messiah is coming. That's good news. And so here's the beginning of the gospel of the good news of the Son of God. And John preached repentance in verse 4, baptism, repentance for the remission of sins. He went among the Jews and he said, repent. You turn. You give up your wickedness. You turn from your error. You leave your traditions of men. And you come unto the Old Testament scriptures and accept the prophecies that have their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He preached repentance. Those that repented, he baptized the River Jordan. Here came out the Pharisees as they strutted out with all of their arrogance and pomp, you know. And they said in essence, now John, we'll be baptized of you, but we really don't need it. Because we're Abraham's seed. And John let them know no uncertain terms. He said, why, God could raise up children of Abraham from these stones. He said, you bring forth fruit worthy of repentance, or meet for repentance in Matthew 3 and verse 8. And he says, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. So John says, listen, you bring forth fruit worthy of repentance, and then I'll baptize you, but not until then. John was a man who preached that we must repent. He also pointed people to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. In Mark, the first chapter, and verses 7 and 8, John preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. You're talking about a humble man. He said, I'm not worthy of the Lord. I'm not even worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoes. He says, I indeed to baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And so here is John pointing people to Jesus the Christ. In the first chapter of John, verse 29, John said, behold, the Lamb of God that cometh and taketh away the sin of the world. But look in the context of John, the first chapter, and begin along there about verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews, priests, and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Any unusual character that would appear on the scene, people would begin to think that maybe this indeed is that prophet that Moses spoke about. But he said, no, sir, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias or Elijah? He said, I'm not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And then when Jesus came, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What was John's purpose? To point people's minds to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, brethren. We, as God's people today, have the same business of pointing the minds of people to the Lamb of God, that they focus their hearts and their minds and their souls upon Jesus Christ. Are you listening? That's our mission in the world, is to get people interested in Jesus. We need to point them back to the cross as the one who made the great sacrifice. We need to point our minds up that Jesus indeed is reigning as King of Kings. We need to point their eyes forward that He's coming back again one of these days to receive unto Himself His own. John the Baptist pointed people to Jesus. And he also preached that the kingdom is at hand, that it's nigh, that it's near, and you repent, for the kingdom is about ready to be established so you can be received into it. He also preached baptism for the remission of sin. In Mark, the first chapter, and the fourth verse, there are other texts, but this is clear. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John said, you repent, you be baptized for unto the remission of sins. Those who rejected that rejected the counsel of God. I want to give you a text, brethren, that we need to ponder. And that's Luke chapter 7 and verse 30. Look at it in your Bible, if you would please. Luke 7 and verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. Those refused John's baptism rejected the counsel of God. And ladies and gentlemen, we who reject the baptism of Jesus reject the counsel of God. Isn't that right? John's baptism continued unto the cross. John baptized with faith, looking to Jesus. We're baptized under Christ's baptism, looking that Jesus had already come and died, that he was buried, he was raised, and he's ruling and reigning in heaven. Now, when we come down to this side of the cross, in the 19th chapter of Acts, there were 12 disciples at Ephesus who only knew the baptism of John. Apollos was one who only knew the baptism of John. And those at Ephesus at first only knew the baptism of John. Apollos evidently had been to Ephesus and taught these people that Jesus was still to come. Their faith was wrong. He hadn't heard that the Lord had come, that he'd been crucified, buried, and raised, and gone back to heaven. He hadn't heard that. He was still preaching the baptism of John. You look forward to the coming of the Messiah. But when he was told that the Messiah had already come by Aquila and Priscilla, why, he changed his preaching that Jesus had come and died, buried, resurrected, ruling and reigning in heaven. And that's what Paul had to teach those 12 disciples at Ephesus, the 19th chapter of Acts. And so John's baptism was until the cross, and after the cross, the baptism of Jesus was preached of the Great Commission. And Acts 10, verses 36-37, shows and teaches plainly that John's baptism was until the cross. And then it was terminated, and it ceased. And those folks in Acts 19, look at it, those 12 disciples who were baptized under John's baptism had to be baptized again because their faith was wrong. That means, brethren and friends, if we've been baptized for the wrong purpose or with the wrong kind of faith, that we need to be baptized again for the right purpose, preceded by the right kind of faith and repentance from sin. What if a man doesn't repent of his sins? Is his baptism valid? No. What if a person doesn't believe the right thing? Is his baptism valid? No. What if a person isn't baptized for the right thing? Is his baptism valid? No. It's more to it than just being immersed in water. It has to be from the heart for the right reason and for the right purpose. And then one is baptized properly and correctly. I've talked long enough tonight. John the Baptist, what a grand and glorious character he was. And brethren, we haven't given the man enough credit. And I don't mean that he should overshadow Jesus. But we got a person who was the connecting link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We were talking about a man who introduced the Savior to the world. We're talking about a man who was sent on a special mission by God Almighty to get ready the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus, my Jesus, honors him in the 11th chapter of Matthew when he talks about his stability and his firmness and the fact that he couldn't be swayed back and forth, that he knew what he believed and stood for what he believed. What a wonderful man John the Baptist must have been. And he made a great impact on society. We're singing the song of invitation. If you're in the audience tonight, you're not a Christian. As we sing this song, will you come and give Christ your heart? Will you do that tonight? Just step right out. Fall in the overtures of God's mercy. Why do we wait? We sing the song, why do we wait, dear brother? Let me think with you for just a moment. Beyond this life is another life, or the continuation of life, but a different kind of life, either in heaven or hell. It's just as real as this life here. You try to explain this life, would you? Somebody want to explain this life to me apart from biblical revelation? You see, the philosophers have coped with this through the years. What is life and the meaning of it? And here we are in existence. What's the purpose of it? And all I know is that God put us here, and through sin, we forfeited to live here forever and ever. But thanks be to His grace and mercy, made the provisions and arrangements through Christ that we can live out yonder in heaven throughout the ages. Will you come tonight so you can have eternal life? Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can leave the building with hope and peace. I pray that you will. I trust you will. While together we stand and while we sing.